Well, as you can see by the title of the message, Why Do Saints Suffer? That we are beginning with the assumption that saints do suffer. Of course, that really is a given, isn't it? It's hard to imagine anybody, saint or otherwise, going through life and not suffering. So to ask the question, why do saints suffer, implies a different emphasis, doesn't it? The question is not, why does anybody suffer, but why do saints suffer? I mean, I can understand, some people might say, why evil people suffer. I can understand why people who don't care about God might suffer. I can understand why the rebellious suffer, but why do saints suffer? And I propose to answer the question, obviously, otherwise I wouldn't have raised it. Why do saints suffer? And I'm going to propose two answers to that. The first answer is because God is at work. Because God is at work. Now, you were thinking with me, so you already know that what I am saying there is that God has brought the suffering. The suffering did not just show up in a saint's life. The suffering did not just show up in your life. Suffering does not just happen. God is at work every time you or anyone else suffers, which is a way to say God causes the suffering. Now, that might be shocking to some of you, so let me see if I can support that truth. Turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45. This is the section of Scripture where God is telling Cyrus, who has not yet been born, it's 200 years yet before he even gets born, but he's stating for the record that he's going to raise up Cyrus and use Cyrus ultimately to begin the process of the return of the Jews to their promised land. And in making that statement, God says this about himself in Isaiah 45, verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising of to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there's no other. Now, this is the important verse. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. You ought to underscore that in your Bible. It is saying God creates calamity. God himself is taking credit for calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things, God says. Well, we could add to that truth what the psalmist says in Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. Again, you need to underscore rules over all. Not just some things, not just the good things, not just the pleasant things. God's sovereignty rules over all of it. Even suffering. Or you could take God's words in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 11, where we have God interacting with Moses at the burning bush, and he's calling Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh. One of Moses' arguments is, but Lord, I'm not eloquent, I can't speak well, send somebody else. God's response is, the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" You hear what he's saying? God makes men mute. Would you consider it an affliction to go through your whole life unable to speak? God makes people deaf. Is it an affliction to go through your life without any hearing? Or blind? God is saying, "I do that." So when we're saying, why do saints suffer? Because God is at work. Then what we are saying is the suffering is the work of God. Now you're going to have to make an identification of your own. There are too many different ways that anybody suffers for me to cover everything. You know what you're suffering, or you know what you recently suffered, or you need to bear in mind that someday you will suffer. Just plug it in there. God caused that. So we need to apply a little test here. How do we know that it is God's providence that has brought this suffering into our lives? Because suffering does crop up, and may I say, it's not always caused by God. Sometimes it may have been allowed, but sometimes suffering is created by our own stupidity. That's not God's fault, that's our fault. So how do we know that the suffering is coming from the providence of God? So let me give you two tests to recognize the providence of God at work in your suffering. And we can find them both in the text that we just read. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. "Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." What Paul is talking about here are things that he could not do anything about. So how do you know that this suffering came from God? It is beyond your control. You could not prevent it. And now that you're in the midst of it, you can't do anything to make it go away. It is beyond your control. It is therefore the providence of God. Let me share a couple of other places that speak to the same kinds of suffering. Look at Romans chapter 8. The passage towards the end of the chapter where Paul is trying to encourage our hearts by reminding us that nothing ever happens in our lives that can separate us from God's love. So he says in verse 35, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" The implied answer to that is no, none of those will separate us from the love of Christ. Then he continues on. Verse 38, "I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." And I ask you to look through all of that list of devastating experiences and recognize that you can't do anything about them. You have no control over those things at all. They will invade your life whether you want them to or not. And God does that. Or look at chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, where, again, Paul, defending his apostleship and the legitimacy of it against those who tried to undermine it, writes in verse 23 of chapter 11, are they servants of Christ, these detractors? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Here was the servant of God who was following God, doing God's will, serving God, and all of this happened to him, and he couldn't do anything about it. He had no control over these things. And he is simply saying, by example, that's what suffering is all about when it comes from the providential hand of God. You have no control. When you're suffering that way, mark it down. It's God at work. Back to chapter 12 and verse 8, where we find another evidence that it is the providence of God. Well, let's back up and use verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me. Notice, there was given me. I had no control over that. It was given to me. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. That's an important word, torment. You who have experienced suffering know what he's talking about. If you've not experienced suffering, just wait a while. You're going to find out what he's talking about. It's torment. How tormenting was it? Verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord. That's a very strong word. I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. What this is telling us is that this is suffering beyond our limitations. It's beyond our limitations. When you're experiencing suffering that has pushed you beyond your limitations and you are saying, I simply cannot take this anymore, then you mark it down in your book. That's the providence of God at work in your life. Which then leads us to answering the question, if God is at work, what is he at work doing? What if this tormenting affliction that so frequently invades our lives, what is God trying to do? Why do saints suffer? What is God using the suffering for? So I want to give you 8 things that God has in mind. 8 things that he wants to accomplish with your suffering and mine. And we're going to answer the question, what is God trying to do with the saints who suffer? First thing he's trying to do, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, to keep me from exalting myself. God is fostering humility. He is fostering humility. Now, those of you who have suffered understand how humbling suffering is. It's a very humbling experience, isn't it? Because what's the first thing that suffering does? We've already seen. It pushes you beyond your limitations. Which means you are in a state of affairs in which you are totally helpless. You can't do anything for yourself. You are helpless. I can't think of anything more humbling than to be in a situation that you are totally helpless. There's something about suffering that is a very humbling thing. If it's suffering of broken health, and you're on the flat of your back, perhaps in a hospital, and you can't do anything, you can't even get up and go to the bathroom yourself. That's pretty humbling, isn't it? I remember some years back, I don't need to go into any details. Most of you have heard the story before about our 3 years of unemployment. And I remember how humbling it was to have to get a couple of boxes in the back seat of my car and drive down in our local community where the surplus commodities were distributed and stand in line and get my share. God knows how much pride lurks in here. Trouble is, we don't. And so God heaps the affliction upon us so we can learn how prideful we are. One might say, well, how does that teach you how prideful you are? I'll tell you how. You just watch how you chafe under it. How strongly you resent being helpless. That's pride speaking. And God is saying, you need to be humble. It reminds me of a couple of passages of Scripture where God reminds us of how important humility is. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. He's counseling young men and elders together, and he says at verse 5, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. How do I do that, one might ask? Turn back to James. James chapter 4, where God says at verse 6, but he that is God gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So are you suffering today? Then I suggest to you that you just assume that you've got too much pride in your heart and bring yourself before God on your knees and confess that to God and ask him to cleanse you. Because that's what suffering is designed to do. Foster humility. And there's nobody in this room who couldn't use a bit more humility. Starting right here in the pulpit. Back to our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 8, what is God doing for the saints through the suffering he's brought into their lives? Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. He's drawing them to himself. He's drawing them to himself. You notice what he said? I implored the Lord. I didn't go anyplace else to look for help. I didn't ask anybody else to help me deal with this. I didn't ask somebody else to lift this burden or to make this pain go away. I implored the Lord. That's what God wants. If I were to ask for a show of hands, I'm not going to. But if I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you here think you are as close to the Lord as you can possibly get? I wonder how many hands would be raised. If you're honest, probably not any. And God is saying, I want you close to me. Because the closer you are to God, the more of God flows into your life. And the deeper you become as a person, as a Christian. And God wants to draw you to Himself. So here you are experiencing this overwhelming affliction, this frustrating experience, this bewilderment, this pain, whatever it is. Here you are experiencing all of that. And where do you have to go? Only to God. There isn't any place else to go with it. And so you go there, and guess what you find? You find what Paul talked about in Romans 8. A mighty love of God from which you cannot be separated. Or you find what Paul talked about in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. When he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There's nothing like being comforted by Almighty God. And you don't get that kind of comfort unless you deliberately flee to His side. And that's what affliction is about, to cause you to do just that. So what is He doing for the saints through suffering? He's drawing them to Himself. Exactly what they need. Back to chapter 12. He prayed in verse 7. Or acknowledged in verse 7 that he had this tormenting thorn in the flesh. Concerning this, he implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And here's his answer. My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. Who wants to be weak? But I will boast about my weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, and difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What is God doing for the saints in their suffering? He is perfecting His power. He is perfecting His power. You don't have any conception of the power of God until you're in a situation where you have to plug into it. That's what suffering is about. It's God taking you and me in our self-sufficiency and stripping everything from us that we fondly cling to and lean upon, stripping it away so that we are totally helpless, and then He plugs us into His power. And we learn what real power, real strength is all about. He's perfecting His power. Go back to chapter 1 again of 2 Corinthians. And read at verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. That we were, here's how afflicted he was. We were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Now, I don't know what event he was talking about, but whatever it was, he was to the point where he really thought he was going to die. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from a great peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. You see what Paul is saying? This overwhelming affliction that brought me to the point where I really thought I was going to die. And God, who is sovereign over all things, even over whether I die or not, God preserved me from death, not just because I trusted him, but because a bunch of people interceded for him, also trusting God. That's what suffering is about. It brings us to the end of ourselves. It brings us to the point where we have nothing to cling to. It brings us to a point where in ourselves we are totally helpless and feel hopeless, so that God could exercise his power and it would not be mistaken for anything else but God's power. See, when you're suffering, it's a good idea to ask yourself, what can happen in the midst of this situation that I could not attribute to anything else but God's power? That's exactly what God has in mind. So that when you come out on the other end of the valley and you look back, you can see all of these little evidences of the powerful hand of God. And who would want to miss that? Well, what else is God doing for the saints who are suffering? Let me suggest that he is developing maturity. He's developing maturity. Look back at Romans chapter 5. Now, most people, the first thing they're going to think about when they think of chapter 5 is, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's right. That's where it begins, but the sentence keeps going. Verse 2, through whom, that is, through Christ, also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. He's still talking about grace. And we exult, that is, we rejoice. We take joy in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult, take joy in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Do you see the progression? We take joy in our tribulations. Why? Because we know that the end result of the tribulation is going to be perseverance, endurance. And we know that the end result of that perseverance is going to be proven character. That's maturity, brothers and sisters. James covers the same material. Turn back to James chapter 1, where James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. The world looks at a statement like that and scratches their heads and wonder what kind of a nut James is. Consider it all joy. Rejoice when you're in the midst of trials. Why? For the same reason that Paul talked about in Romans 5. Look, verse 3. Knowing. This is the only reason why you can rejoice in trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The trial is designed to move you towards maturity. So I am forced to ask myself and all of you, I am forced to ask, which do you value most, your comforts or your maturity? You can't have both at the same time. And God knows that. And so he decides at various times in each of our lives, he decides we have to be pushed a little bit down the road to maturity. And so he dumps a storm into our life. He brings a pile of tribulation along. He gets behind us with this affliction and shoves and says, get moving. It's time to grow. You might be asking, well, okay, what am I supposed to do about this suffering then? How do I know how I'm supposed to mature? How do I know what it's about? Well, I'm glad you asked. Go back to James. Then very next verse after he talks about this trial that produces endurance and it leads to completion, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, Paul has commented about this before, and I think so have I. I get so weary with people who yank that verse out of its context, and somebody's trying to make a decision, and they pull verse 5 out and says, well, if you lack wisdom, just ask God. That's not what it's about. It's not a promise guaranteeing you that you can get direction from God anytime you want it. What it is a promise is that if you ask God, God, what is this trial all about? What am I supposed to learn? God will tell you. Because he brought it into your life so that you would grow. And if you don't know where it is you're supposed to experience growth, ask God and he will finger it for you. What else is God doing for the saints by the suffering he brings into their life? He is revealing Christ in them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, light, God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Then he says in verse 7, we have this treasure, it's the treasure of this light of the glory of God in Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. You see, what he wants to do for each one of us is to reveal the glory of Christ to a watching world. And he can't do that so long as you and I are so much in evidence. So what does he do? He crushes out every smidgen bit of us, of self. Why? Because then self is out of the way and the only thing left is the indwelling glory of Christ. Do you want the people around you to be mindful of the glory of Christ in your life? Well, if the answer is yes, and I hope it is, then count on it. God is going to bring affliction into your life to crush out your life so that the only thing left is Christ. He wants to reveal Christ in us. What else is he doing through the suffering that he brings into the life of the saint? He is teaching them his truth. He's teaching them his truth. Best place to get that is from Psalm 119. Verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, since I've been afflicted, now I keep thy word. Do you notice how easy it is to be careless about the word of God in your life? You notice how casual we sometimes get? I'll tell you a way to find that out is being a bunch of people who, in which the question is raised, have you been doing in your Bible reading? Well, you know, it's been a couple of days and tend to get behind kind of easily. And usually the question is not answered that way with tears in the eyes. It's usually not answered that way with brokenness. It's just, I know I should read more, but I don't. We're too casual. We just don't have any idea what a treasure we have here. Give some thought to what happens every time you pick up this book and open it and read the words wherever you happen to read them. Guess whose words they are? God! And we think that it's okay that I didn't get around to tuning into God today. I'll get to it tomorrow. So, God knows that. And He says, you need to be more serious about my word. So He heaps on the affliction. And where else are you going to go for solace and counsel and encouragement in the midst of affliction if it is not to the word of God? Verse 75 of Psalm 119 says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. Verse 71 said, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. See, we're like a bunch of sheep. There's no accident that God compares us to sheep. From my understanding about animal husbandry, I understand that sheep are about the dumbest animal on the planet. And those are the ones that God compares us to, and it's no accident. We're pretty stupid. We lose track of truth and what truth has to do with life so easily, so God afflicts us and drives us back to where the truth is so we can get a handle on it. God wants us to know His truth. And if He has to make life unbearable to get us to go to the truth, that's what He will do. And if that's what's happening in your life, then count on it. God wants you to spend some time in His Word. What else? Well, God is active in the life of the saint through suffering, and what He's trying to do is discipline them towards sanctification. Discipline them toward sanctification. Let's remind ourselves of what the program of God is all about. Go back to Romans 8, passage of Scripture that many of you could probably quote from memory. It'd be a good idea for all of us to memorize this one. Romans chapter 8, very famous verse. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. My brethren, there is a summation of the eternal plan of God. God intends for you and me to be like Christ. And so He has called us to Himself. He has clothed us with His righteousness, and He plans to complete the work in glory when we will be like Christ. But what happens between now and then? What is part of His shaping and molding plan in our life now? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of Christ who endured the cross And then he says to us in verse 3, consider him, that is Christ, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In other words, you're going to endure the same thing. They don't want you to give up. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Have you? Has it cost you anything to strive against sin? It hasn't cost me anything. I say that to my shame. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. That's a startling statement. You just stop there and think a little bit. What's he saying? He's saying if you're not enduring any kind of affliction and trial and tribulation, then that's probably a good reason for you to question your salvation. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. Here it is. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This affliction that has invaded your life is God's discipline. And it is discipline intended to move you towards sanctification, towards Christ-likeness. Don't chafe under it. Don't ask God to take it away from you. Move in the direction it's trying to get you to move in, because afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. One more. What is God trying to do with this affliction? He's purifying and strengthening their faith. Purifying and strengthening their faith. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter has just reminded those to whom he wrote about this great inheritance which is undefiled and imperishable and is reserved in heaven for all of us who are protected by the power of God. Then he says, verse 6, in this, all this great provision, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that, here's what the trial is about, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, what is he saying? He's saying God heaps affliction and trial upon each one of us so that our faith will come forth as gold from which all of the dross has been burned out. It's faith that will stand the test. And how does he fortify that kind of faith? Turn back to John's Gospel. John chapter 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, I've often wondered what that blind man thought after he got his sight back. I've often wondered if he ever thought to himself, just think, if I had not been blind, I would not have experienced that act of God's power. Because that's the truth, isn't it? Jesus said so. He was born blind so that God's power could be revealed in him. Now, you may not be blind, but you probably have some kind of affliction going on in your life. Or you will have. And when that's happening, just remember that the reason why God has brought that into your life is so that his power can be revealed. Would you rather have the comfort of having no affliction? Or would you rather have the joy of seeing the power of God unleashed in your life? Why do saints suffer? Because God is at work. Let's thank God for our suffering. How many here this morning are willing to ask me to pray because you really are experiencing some kind of affliction or suffering right now? There's suffering going on in your life. Father, affliction and suffering and trial is not a stranger to your people. It's not a strange event, Lord, because in your great providence and your love and your grace, you see how important it is to bring it into our lives because of all the good things it does for us. Lord, these brothers and sisters who've raised their hand here this morning are experiencing some kind of affliction. So I lift them up to you, Lord. You have brought this affliction into their lives because you intend to do some good things, and we've heard about those good things. And I pray, oh Lord, I pray that you will carry out that good thing that you intended to carry out in their lives. I intend that they will pray that they will grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. They will experience your power. I pray that they will learn more of your word. So many things, Lord, that you want to do. Move all of these brothers and sisters towards maturity. Help them to see the providence of God, not only in the trial, but in the things that the trial is intended to accomplish. And comfort them while they're going through it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.